So today is week one of the Advent season. And the Advent season includes the four Sundays before Christmas, when the church looks back to Christ's first arrival in Bethlehem and looks forward to his second and final coming. Yes, Jesus! So for the next four Sundays, we're going to reflect on a few different topics, and today we're going to speak about hope. An Advent is a word that means arrival. At Jesus' first arrival, he was proclaimed as Savior. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. In his second coming, he will be the judge and will gather all those, as Paul says, who have longed for his appearing. So now we stand between the two arrivals, waiting. The circumstances of our lives are changing daily. That we can see around us, and the world is changing around us daily. But the Advent season is an invitation for us to step back from our daily lives and to see the big picture of God's great salvation. God has given us reason to hope, but our hope is not dependent on a feeling, and it's not dependent on Christmas lights, but our hope is in the person of Jesus. Christmas lights tell us Christmas is coming. All the stuff of Christmas can create in us a feeling of hope. We need the feelings. They're good to have. But today I want us to think about the reality of hope and not just the warm fuzzies of hope. Biblical hope is a confident trust that God will keep his promises. Amen? Today we will consider the three dimensions of hope by looking at Simeon in Luke 2. So Luke 2, verses 25 to 35, I didn't give it to the team, so just follow with me or open your Bibles, because this is my Bible. Nia, Yala, we must finish strong. This is my Bible. What it says, and I do what it says. Okay, good. Luke 2, 25 to 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The children's father and mother, the child's father and mother, marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So who is this man Simeon? He was old and close to death because Simeon says, "I can now depart in peace because your servant has seen your salvation." Luke does not tell us about his position or his occupation, but Simeon viewed himself as a slave to God. Like a slave, Simeon thinks of himself as totally responsible to and dependent on God. We're going to look at the act of hoping first. What does the act of hoping look like in Simeon's life? The scripture says he is waiting. In the Hebrew language, the word hope means to wait. The root in Hebrew of wait is stretched string. There is tension on the string of a guitar waiting for someone to come along and create music. Our guitarist was just saying amen. The potential for music bound up in the guitar waiting to be played. The connotation of waiting in our culture is boring, right? We all want things, yeah, on the cuff. I'm waiting for my movie to load. I'm waiting to finish school. But think about the picture of a groom waiting for his bride. I've been to more weddings this year alone, and I can't remember a single wedding where the groom was up front checking his watch, sighing, rolling his eyes. If you do that, then I hope your bride turns around and walks away. But all the guys I've seen are waiting with anticipation. Maybe nervous, jittery, but smiling. One of those smiles where your face hurts because you're smiling too much. But Simeon waits. He prays. He watches, looking forward to God's promise while living a devoted and righteous life. He living a righteous life is treating people rightly. He led a devoted life, and devout means he is careful to fulfill his religious duties. Peter instructs the church to live in the same way as we wait for the second advent. In 2 Peter 3:11, let's read, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Living devout and treating people rightly, boring. Really? Maybe you need to reframe that thought. Living devoted to a God who is powerful, who is endless joy, who has perfect knowledge, who is completely just, boring? Really? On Thursday was Thanksgiving, and CJ and Josh got to celebrate with their host family. And I was on video. Well, I didn't have a choice, but I had to watch how this turkey was being prepared and how it was being basted and smoked and all these things. And apparently it tasted very good. So it turned out good because the recipe was followed. So this is an analogy. I'm not saying life with God is a recipe, most definitely not. It's not a dash of prayer and a pinch of church and whatever else goes with it. But it's what I'm saying is the life that we have now can be a good life if we continue in our devotion to God, following the instructions in his word. I've said this to a young couple that we're dating. Don't you take the principles of God's word and live by them, because then you promise good. You're not promised perfection, but you promised good. Amen? So if we look at Proverbs, one of the themes we see is that life generally goes better when you do it God's way. So the Proverbs are not promises that all will go well, but general principles for how life works well. As we wait, we can follow the recipe, so to speak. Will we be thankful in all circumstances, or will we complain? Understand, we are longing for something better, and that something better will come, but will complaining speed its coming? Definitely not. Will we live distracted or devoted to God? And I want to caution you, church. The enemy, he has no new tricks in the book, right? So you will find that he's thrown the similar things at you through your life. And one of the biggest things that he's using at the moment is distraction. You know, everything else is more important. Everything else is more important than our prayer time, than our worship time, than showing up to church. Guys, it's scriptural. Church, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Your surf is not more important than being in church. Your surf after church is welcome, or before church, but it's not your priority over church, right? And the enemy is using everything to distract us from what we need to be doing in this hour. Because if we are not gathering, we are more powerful together than we are alone. And if we're not gathering, we're losing strength. We need each other and we need community. And if you don't know that by now, that's the last lesson for 2025. We need community, okay? So is filling my life with the most possible pleasure my primary goal while I wait? I'm not saying avoid pleasure. I'm not saying don't surf. And then you'll be holy and devout. Every good thing comes from God. Pleasure is not the enemy, but what will we prioritize? Okay. Number two, we're going to look at the reason for Simeon's hope. What was Simeon's reason for hope? God has made a personal promise to Simeon. The promise was, Simeon, you will not die before you see the Messiah. God's specific promise to Simeon fits within his larger promise to the nation of Israel. Simeon is waiting for the consultation of Israel. That is another term for he's waiting for the return of the Messiah, or waiting for the birth of the Messiah. Messiah is a word that means anointed one. A king is anointed or designated as the chosen one to lead a nation. And David was anointed as king and ruled as Israel's most prosperous king. God made a promise to David. The promise was that there will be a king who would come from the line of David and would sit on David's throne forever. That king is the anointed one, the Messiah. King David dies, and the kingdom of Israel is divided, and eventually the people go into exile. And after exile, some return to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding the city in preparation for the coming king, the Messiah. The people wait 400 years between what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. And slowly the prophetic hope for the Messiah turns into pessimistic hope. Maybe God has not kept his promise. In the fullness of time, Jesus comes and he claims to be the Messiah. Jesus is talking with a woman in John 4, and she knows of this messianic hope, and she says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, this is in John 4, 25 to 26, Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So the Messiah has been promised, but the people and Simeon have been waiting a very long time. Why would Simeon think that God would still keep his promise? Simeon is devoted and careful to keep his religious duties. His religious duties help him to remember the faithfulness of God. He knows the story of the Old Testament. God promised deliverance from Egypt, and it came. God promised to provide in the desert, and they had water and food. God promised the land to live in, and the walls of Jericho fell. So Simeon has reason to hope because he remembers that God is faithful and God keeps his promise. I want to encourage you today that if you're in a season of waiting, look back to another time where God has shown up and what God has done in your life as a reminder that he is faithful. And let that be an encouragement and fuel your hope that he is going to show up in his promises and what he's told you he's going to do in your life. Amen? So you and I have reason to hope. We have reason to hope because God kept his promise to Israel, and he is faithful and still keeps his promises. In 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 10, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That's why God always comes through at 99.999. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Listen to some of these promises, and I pray that they encouraged you. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will send the Holy Spirit. He will be a comforter and guide. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. If I go, I will come again. So those are some of the promises that he's given us. So back to Simeon, we see that Simeon had reason to hope, and we have reasons to hope. Amen? And then we're going to look at the object of Simeon's hope. The object of Simeon's hope was Jesus. Scripture says he took the baby Jesus in his arms. Simeon picked up an actual person. The hope for salvation is Jesus. The celebration of Jesus' first arrival is not a fairy tale story. Christmas is a remembrance that God became man. Jesus took on flesh. He entered into space and time and experienced human existence. joy, pain, laughter, food, sleep, prayer, walking, playing, all of it. When Simeon picks up the child, Jesus, he does not say this baby is a sentimental reminder of God's love and our hope for a better world. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon is alluding to several passages from Isaiah when he praises Jesus. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Isaiah 52, 10, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." He bared his arm and showed his strength. So salvation is only something that God can accomplish for us. In Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." Although Jesus is the Messiah promised to come to the nation of Israel, he is the hope for all nations. He is the light in the darkness. We know that the world is not as it should be, right? Is the world as it should be? No, something's really broken. So it's easy to stand and say, "God, what is the plan? What are you going to do about this?" But he has done something. He has kept his promise by giving us his son. So Simeon then makes a prophecy. Jesus is going to cause a rising and falling in Israel. Those who take pride in their own spiritual heritage and achievements, there will be no place for them. They will fall. Those who throw themselves on God's mercy, they will rise. Then a personal message to Mary from Simeon: "A sword will pierce your own soul too." And here he's speaking of when Jesus is going to go to the cross. I can scarcely imagine the anguish that Mary felt at the cross. She probably asked, as we do, "God, what is the plan and how could this happen?" Simeon gave Mary a glimpse of her future anguish, but Jesus gave his disciples a fuller picture of the plan. In Luke 9:21, we read, "The Son of Man, Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day, and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus went to a literal cross and died, and on that cross he paid the penalty for our sin. When we trust in Christ's work on our behalf rather than our efforts, God forgives us and accepts us on the merit of Christ's work on the cross. God implants the Holy Spirit into us, and we live no longer under the shadow of death. So the resurrection gives us a confident hope that Christ will come again. Amen. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." We have a present hope, a living hope through Jesus' resurrection. We have a future hope that because Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Christ is the object of our hope. He is the object of my hope. And I have that hope even when I feel sorrow, even when we feel unsure, even when we're like, "Lord, what are you doing? What is your solution here?" Our hope is still Jesus. Suffering and sorrow can be disorientating because we wonder, "Where are you, God? What are you doing? Why are you letting this happen?" But Satan's hope is that in suffering, we will abandon God, or at least relegate God to a sentimental idea. Nice at Christmas time, Easter time, and Thanksgiving, maybe if you celebrate it, but not real. So I don't like feeling sad. But feeling sad does not mean I have no hope. You need to understand that you have emotion. Jesus wept because he experienced sadness, right? But it does not mean you don't have hope. I can act on hope, not by putting on a happy face. Sorrow is real, but I do not mourn as one who has no hope. Jesus came in the flesh. The world is not all there is to it, but it is a good world that God has made, and I will live with hope and confident trust in God while I live. While we're experiencing the chaos here on earth, we still live in a confident trust of Jesus' return. If you have looked to Jesus for salvation, then you have hope. Today, you may not have feelings of hope, but I want to remind you that you do have hope, because hope is not a feeling, right? Hope is our confident assurance of Jesus' return. God has not abandoned us. So, last challenge for the year. Will you share the hope of Jesus with others? There's lots of people in town that need to hear about Jesus. Just drive down DeGarmer Road in the evenings. That matric rage. Mensa, you can do lots of evangelism there. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have. Many people do not live with hope. And it's very evident at this time of the year. And people are either distracted or in despair. But we have hope, and we need to share this with others. God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness. He is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. There was a CNN article during COVID, I think it was maybe in 2020, where they spoke about what I mentioned in the beginning, about how more people had put their Christmas lights up earlier. Maybe it's because we didn't have anything else to do. But anyway, there was a guy that had put his lights up really early, and they asked him why, and he said, "Times are dark, and there's light to be spread. Now more than ever is a time to be looking outside of yourself." So I want to encourage you, church, as we have a confident assurance and our hope in Jesus and his second coming, we need to be sharing that. And this time of the year is even better time to be doing that. I mean, we should be doing it all the time, but it's even more crucial now. We have to look outside ourselves for hope. Jesus is our hope. We are not our own hope. And look outside of yourself to share the hope of Jesus with those who have no hope. Amen? So, that's the message of hope for today. But I want you to be intentional about this time of Advent. As a church, we've never spoken about this time of Advent, but I've really felt from the Lord that we need to take time to pause and focus on the season that we're in. Why are we celebrating Christmas? We know the cliche stuff. It's not about the presents and it's not about the tree. We know that. But let's be intentional about being focused and preparing our hearts for what Christmas is really about. And in that, find others to share that hope with. Amen?